screen down this morning. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 15, and starting in verse number 13, tells us, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain." You see, everything hinges on the resurrection of the dead. "Yea, and we found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God, and that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." He was the first one who was raised from the dead, but I'll tell you what, not the last ones. Because he's going to raise up a church. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask your blessing on the word. Anointing in this place, God. Not just on the pulpit, but on the pew as well. Change us, shape us, God. Let us leave here different than when we came. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if this is all we get, if we are blessed by God, but then after we die, there is no resurrection, then we're miserable. We are all men, most miserable. Our hope is in the resurrection, the life that is after this life. We put so much emphasis on what we're doing here in this short period of time, 70, 80, even 90 years. But in comparison to eternity, it's just a blink of an eye. Jesus became the first fruits of everyone after him. Romans 11, or 8 and 11 says, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies." How? "By his spirit that dwelleth in you." This Holy Ghost is a wonderful thing. It gives us the power to live for God. It makes us feel good. We are closer than we could ever be to God, but it also takes us from this life into the next life. "Because he is alive and conquered death, we shall also," our hope, our whole hope, is in the resurrection. Jesus arrived in the world through a virgin's womb and left through an empty tomb. He came differently and he left differently. He entered through a door marked "no entrance." You can't do it that way. It's just not natural. And he left through a door marked "no exits." Nobody rises up into the clouds. The same is true for each and every one of us. We've got the same entrance and we've got the same exit, you see. We enter into the kingdom of God supernaturally, born of the water and born of the Spirit. It's not a natural thing. And we will leave the same way that Jesus left, supernaturally. We're going to rise up to meet him in the air. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse number 13. I looked at some scriptures yesterday morning and talked about if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in a ditch. You can't teach people something that you don't know, you see. And that's what Paul is saying. I don't want you to be ignorant I don't want you to be misinformed. He said in verse number 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others have no hope. What he's saying is those people who died are simply sleeping. All right? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. So those who had already died, they're gonna rise first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Our God's a shouter. With the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Are you kidding? This is a different exit. This is a supernatural exit, you see. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Hallelujah. We have a different entrance. And we have a different exit than the rest of the world has. We have a hope. Our life is a hyphen locked between two dates, our birth and our death. From time to time, I go to a gravesite of my grandmother who used to take me to church all the time when I was a kid. She didn't have full truth. But on her gravestone is the date when she was born, and then the date that she died, and there's a hyphen in between those two dates. The question is not how long is the gap or the hyphen, it's what did you do between those two dates, you see, that really makes the difference in our life. People spend their lives filling that blank space with unimportant things, involved in so many things, and we want to be involved in a lot of things, but if that gap or hyphen is filled with a risen Savior, our eternity will be the best is yet to come. I would not have you be ignorant. I'm telling you, we got a God that's coming back for us. Hallelujah. Let's go again to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. No one can say it better than Scripture says it. And verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man, the Lord, from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, take a look at your flesh, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. Everybody wants to be in the kingdom of God, but you know, you have to die in order to get into the kingdom of God, which is called repentance. Hallelujah. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. How? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead, where are the dead? They're sleeping. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal, this flesh, shall have put on immortality, never to die again, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. It was a sentence that was against us. We are all on death row. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. If you'll turn to John chapter 20, Brother Portman already read many of these scriptures. Starting in verse number 1, it's one of the most awesome stories. It's one of the most repeated stories. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooped down and, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. I know I've said this over the years, but I remember being in Israel, eating in a restaurant, and the custom was if you're coming back, if you decided that you were going to go to the restroom or out to your car for something, and you were coming back to the table, you would fold your napkin and put it on the plate because it signified, I'm coming back. And don't think that Peter and John didn't know when they saw the napkin folded. I'm coming back. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher and saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciple went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascended unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. If you're looking for the body of Jesus this morning, I hope you are. You have found it. It's the church of the living God. How can we be so invisible to the rest of the world? There are all kinds of obstacles, you find, to stop people from coming to church or to see the body of Jesus. The enemy has put in all kinds of obstacles that won't allow us to see the body of Christ. I'm not good enough. I can't come to church. Can I live that kind of life? Can I put those kind of restrictions on my life? What about my family? What about my friends? What will other people say at work? How do I move the huge stone that's in the way of the body? We all had our share of huge stones, preconceived ideas of what it would take in order to realize Pentecost, habits we need to let go, traditions of religion with signs that says God doesn't do miracles anymore. The gifts of the Spirit are no longer in operation. You don't need that sort of thing. But notice that God removed the stone before Mary and the disciples got there. Isn't that amazing? They're worried about something that they didn't have to worry about at all. The same is true for every one of us. By the time we hit the church doors, God has already prepared a way, got rid of all of the obstacles. Mary didn't know the stone would be gone when she started out for the tomb. Perhaps she felt, I just want to get close to where Jesus is. I most likely will not be able to see the body of Jesus, but at least I could be outside the tomb. Perhaps I don't know what will happen when I get there, but you know what? I'm going to go anyway. I guess that was a lot of us. I'll go anyway, see what happens. See some of those crazy people. It said, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. Hear me. A bad time in her life. She lost her Savior. But she went to church anyway. Amen. You get to the place where, well, maybe not everything is going well, but you come to church anyway. Because there's something about the body of Christ that gives you comfort. And when she arrived, all of the obstacles were gone. No stone, no soldiers, all the worries about how am I going to get to Jesus. Not a problem. You know, if people could just get to church, they'd find all of the obstacles are gone and all kinds of rewards. He gives peace that passes all understanding. He heals bodies that doctors have no idea what to do. Mary was so surprised that she had access to God, that she didn't even go into the tomb. I'm still surprised that I have access to God. I'm still surprised every time I feel the presence of God. Why me? I'm not worthy, you see. But she ran to tell the disciples, and the disciples were also shocked by the news. Are you still shocked by the healings? Are you still shocked by God healing cancers and heart disease and what he's been doing in our church even lately? You know, there is always a Mary, there's always a John, there's always a Peter in every congregation. John outran Peter to the tomb. Some are first to the altar. But John didn't go in, but he looked around outside the tomb. We've had people, it's just amazing the obstacles that the enemy puts in their life. I've had people come to church, sit in their cars in the parking lot, but still afraid to come into the church. They want to be close to God, but I don't know if I want to really go in, you see. But Peter ran right inside to see evidence of the empty tomb. You see, I want an experience with God. I don't want a book report. I just don't want the traditions of man. But you know what? If I'm going to go in, I want to see the body. I want to experience everything of God. They saw the grave clothes, the linen, bandages, and the wrap. And the napkin that was around the head, but folded in a place by itself. Perhaps both Peter and John concluded, the service is now over, we can go home. I didn't feel anything. I didn't experience anything or see anyone. But Mary lingered at the tomb. It was the first altar call. Long after a lot of you people are gone, there's somebody still at the altar because they want to experience. They don't want to just show up. They want to experience the touch of Jesus Christ. And he will never, ever disappoint you. The longer you linger. She began to weep and she was lost in her grief. She just wasn't satisfied knowing that he was gone. She wanted to know where his body was. I know, the angel said, hey, he's risen. I know, but I want to find him. Do you know where you could find Jesus? 3045 Airline Road. That's where we keep the body of Jesus. Glory to God. Yeah. We should put it on the cards. Find Jesus' body at 3045 Airline Road. Amen. I hope you aren't satisfied with just knowing he's risen. But you need to see the body of Christ. You need to see what goes on in the body of Christ. You need to see the miracles that the body of Christ does, which will comfort and reassure you of your own resurrection. We've got a man sitting on the second pew, Brother Fitch. I don't know how many years ago it was, but he was dead as a doornail. Yes. Dead for 20, 25 minutes. Arrived there. The paramedic said, I'm sorry, Pastor, he's dead. No pulse, no breathing for 20 minutes. And we prayed, and he came back to life. You want to see the body of Christ? It's right there. In fact, you can look right next to you and see the body of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mary stooped down and looked again and to see two angels in the tomb, one at the head and one at the feet of where the body of Jesus was. And of course, there wasn't any confusion in her because she knew about the tabernacle. She knew about the Ark of the Covenant. It was the Shekinah glory of God that was over the Ark of the Covenant. And then there was one angel on one end and one angel on. It was a perfect picture that this Jesus is the Almighty God that they carried around in the wilderness for 40 years. And now he has risen, you see. Then she turned back and saw Jesus standing and didn't recognize him. I wonder how many people have walked into the body of Christ and didn't recognize he is really here. And even when they found it, they still didn't recognize it. How many walked through that door and they want to know, is this it? Or do I look for another? John the Baptist found himself in prison. You know, you can believe in God and you can believe all of the miracles of God until you're in a bad place. And then you're really wondering, God, are you real? So what John the Baptist is, because he's found himself confined into prison, he sent word to Jesus, are you the one or do we seek another? So Jesus said in Luke 7 and 22, tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. To the poor, the gospel is preached. Maybe you're asking this morning, is this really the body of Christ? Because there's all kinds of labels on Christianity today. But you need to understand, do we have the same kind of miraculous things happening in the body that was in Jesus? Mark 16 and 17 tells us, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If you're really looking for the real body, Not a pretend body, not a facsimile, not something that's close to the body. You better find out, are there the same signs? But when Jesus saith to her, Mary, she turned and knew it was him, you'll know. I didn't know anything about Pentecost, but I knew one thing. I'm feeling something I have never felt before. You didn't have to explain, this is God. My upper lip started to quiver, and I felt someone just touching the top of my head, and I knew that's God. This is what I've been looking for. You don't even have to explain the scriptures to me, because when God reveals himself to you, there just isn't any doubt. Why am I standing here weeping? Why do I feel the way I do? It's because for the first time, I walked into a place where the body of Christ was active. It wasn't just a form of godliness. It wasn't just a tradition. But folks, every time we walk into the body of Christ, we should have evidence that it truly is the body of Christ. Hallelujah. I'll tell you where his body isn't. He's not in a cold, damp, silent tomb. And he's not in a cold, silent, damp, dumb, dull church service. He moves out of the places that won't receive him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He wants to be where people are shouting, people are clapping their hands, people are praising him for the victory. That's where he wants to be. He inhabits the praise of his people. Hallelujah. My name is Jim, and I'm a worshiper because it is the main occupation that I have. It's not pastor, you know, it's not preacher, it's not reverend, it's worshiper. Because if I'm not first a worshiper, I can't be a pastor, I can't be a preacher, you see. Glory to God. Psalms 150:6 says, let everything that hath breath, you may want to check your breath, let everything that hath breath, does God really want me to praise him? Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Oh, well, we don't get excited about God. Well, what do you get excited about? Three home runs in one day. Hallelujah. A 6-foot putt. I could do that from time to time. But there is a God that gave his life. Amen. And if you can't come into the body of Christ and clap your hands and raise your hands and worship him, there are too many people in churches celebrating the joy that will someday be there. But I'm here to tell you that this joy is not future joy. It is a joy for here and now. It will sustain you. See, everything the enemy wants to do is to steal your joy. Because the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And how do I get that joy? I get it by worshiping God, even when I'm sick, even when I'm down, even when people have disappointed me, you see. And then there is this joy, not just because my feet leave the ground, but joy because I felt something supernatural in this place. We live in the presence of the one who conquered death, hell, and the grave. We not only celebrate his resurrection this morning, but we are celebrating, listen to me, you're celebrating your own resurrection. Because we're on our way. Amen. Got my ticket punched, folks. Years ago, I went to the tomb. My wife and I were in Israel, in Jerusalem, and we went to the tomb of Jesus. It's only about 100 yards from where he was crucified on Golgotha. And I had the privilege of walking into that tomb. And, of course, it was empty. The stone was rolled away. And the ironic thing is, I mean, this is a huge stone. It was probably 10 foot high and about 12 foot in diameter that was rolled in front of the tomb so no one could have access. It would have taken a garrison of soldiers in order to move it. It wasn't just one person. But the ironic thing is it hasn't been seen since. It's gone. The stone is gone. Why? Why couldn't they find the stone? Because it represents death. And death has been rolled away forever. There isn't anything that's going to confine us, you see. Everything that happens in life of Jesus had a meaning. It had some purpose. Why was the stone rolled away? Not so Jesus could get out. But we could get in. The empty tomb is an entrance into everlasting life. He died that I might die in repentance. He was buried that I could be buried in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He rose again. So by his Spirit, I will be quickened and rise to meet him in the air. Oh, hallelujah. He got the victory, folks. Jesus said in John 4 and 23, "For the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper," not the fake worshiper, "but the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father," well, he would like that. No, he's looking, he's seeking such to worship him. Hallelujah. I can't go back to that church. Those people get so crazy. But you realize what attracts the Spirit of God? It's those people who get beside themselves, if you will. And I'm going to worship God. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus said to Mary, "Woman, why weepest?" Her immediate impulse was to hold Jesus, the resurrected Lord. But Jesus said this. Now, this must have been very difficult for Mary. Had I been there, I would have felt rejected, if you will. "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." Oh, you found me, but don't touch me. Later in the scripture, Mary held his feet and worshiped Jesus. Thomas was invited by Jesus to touch nail prints in his hand and in his side. So why was Mary forbidden to touch Jesus at the tomb? Well, you have to understand, scripture describes Christ as a high priest. And he had to be the fulfillment or the shadow and type in harmony with the Day of Atonement, for he had, as a high priest in the temple, to be undefiled before he entered into the holiest of holies. You see, the high priest had to set himself apart from everyone else. Don't touch me. I'm going into the holiest of holies. For Jesus was to ascend immediately into heaven and present the blood sacrifice from Calvary in the holiest of holies in heaven, just as the high priest did in the earthly tabernacle that they were all aware of. This Jesus did between the meeting with Mary and the other disciples. He had to ascend up into heaven. So turn with me to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. And verse 22. It says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. So you see that the remission or washing away of the sins has to be tied to blood. And the only place in the Bible we find that there is remission of sins is when we have the blood applied to us, and the blood is applied to us in the waters of baptism. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. He becomes that lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and that blood sacrifice has to go up into the perfect plan of tabernacle in heaven, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enter into the holy place every year with blood of others. They had to do that over and over, but now we have a perfect blood sacrifice from the Lamb of God, and so there doesn't need to be another sacrifice and another sacrifice, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin for the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You looking for him? He's coming again. Hallelujah. Jesus was both the bleeding sacrifice for our sins and the officiating priest making the sacrifice. He went to heaven to once and for all eradicate sin by his blood. But as I said on Good Friday, you can't get good enough in order to get God. There has to be an application of the blood of Christ on you in order to have your sins washed away. You see, most of the Christian society of this world says, just believe on him. Well, if that were true, then why go to Calvary? Why shed the blood? Because as the Passover lamb, that blood had to be applied to the doorpost of their house, so the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, has to be applied to this house, or the angel of death will not pass by. It wasn't just a postponement of the penalty. He then went to hell, kicked the devil in the teeth, and took the keys of hell and death and handed them to Peter and said, Peter, here, you've got the keys to death, hell in your hands. And whatever you remit in my name shall be remitted. Amen. You see, you can't get the victory over hell before you first have a heavenly experience. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. If you'll turn to Matthew 27, if our musicians would come. Matthew 27 and verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. I just wish we had some proof. We just had some proof that it really was God. Well, at the moment that Jesus died on the cross, there was a heavy veil between the holy place and the holiest of holies, and it was ripped from the top to the bottom. What it did was signified. Now, it's not just the high priest that could get into the holiest of holies, but everybody else could enter in. That's why we could feel the presence of God here this morning. But the most incredible thing is they say that up to 500 graves had been opened at the time that, it says it right here, that at the time he died, the graves opened up and people walked out of the graves and went back home to Jerusalem. Hi, honey, I'm home. Hey, you've been dead for 10 years. Where have you been? I got power that you can't see. Jesus has resurrected me. So I witnessed to my parents, and I witnessed to my friends, and I witnessed to co-workers over the years, and they're saying, well, you know, that's so nice for you. I'm glad for you. But don't you realize that I'm here from the dead? Man, I used to be a drinker, you know? I wasn't going to church. I wasn't, you know? Do I look like the same guy from last? Don't I look a little, don't I dress a little different? Don't I even smell a little different? There's no smoke around me. It's not just 500, but millions and millions. We heard at district conference this year, on an average of 400 people every day are filled with the Holy Ghost. So you started with a little group, got them started. Opened the graves, walked into Jerusalem. I'm going to keep this to myself. I was dead for 10 years, but I'm not going to tell anybody. God forbid that God raised us from the death of sin and we don't tell anybody. Our last scripture in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now I can get as close to God as I want. How? By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us. How? Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I don't have to go through anybody. I don't have to pray to a dead saint. I don't have to go to a minister. I can go directly right through that veil that was crucified on the cross and be in the holiest of holies. In full assurance, God's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. Come on. Come. Come. Can we talk in the middle of the night? Can I take care of your problems? I know what the doctor said, but I can overrule the doctor. I know you've got a problem with a relationship. but I'm the best counselor you've ever known. All because of Calvary and the resurrection of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Would you stand with me? What a great day to linger like Mary lingered. Maybe you haven't seen him for a while. You just need to look around. I have talked to so many people since New Year's Eve and told them about the picture that was taken in that door right there. A physical image of an angel standing there. Maybe, you know. Sometimes it can't get much plainer. God's making it so incredibly easy to believe in these end times. He's pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. We have seen signs, wonders, and miracles because God is reaching out to as many people who really want him. But in the process, those of us who have been around for many, many years, we can't let the fire die down. Amen. We're walking miracles, folks. Amen. The altar is open. Would you come?